Because I don't know either. All right, we're in Revelation, and we're in chapter. We're going to be in chapter 6 tonight, but I want to just look back and review a couple of verses quickly, just to remind you where we are in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the first three chapters, we met Jesus, and we got the messages to the churches, and Jesus in the letters to the churches in chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is getting the church ready for the rapture. Now, people get to study in Revelation, and they get excited about the parts over here where we get to go to heaven and all, and the things that are going on, and some people don't get too excited when you're talking about the letters to the churches, because he's telling them repent. But he's getting the church ready. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, John writing this says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Now, the only church that the Lord told he would leave it had an open door for was the church at Philadelphia. But John says, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. So he says, I'll show you what must take place after this. Come up here. Heard a voice like a trumpet. Now, John going to heaven right there in chapter 4, John is taken up to heaven for Jesus to show him some things. And it was immediately after what he had written to the churches, or if you look at this chronologically, it was at the end of the church age. We see John being called up to heaven. We hear a loud voice. We hear the sound of a trumpet. It just sounds like a type of the rapture. And John is representing the church. Of course, this is a vision he's having. It hadn't actually happened yet. Jesus is showing him future events. And so I believe John went as a type of the rapture of the church. He went at the end of the church age and at the beginning of the tribulation period. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, then I saw in the right hand, he's in heaven now seeing these events that are taking place. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, Daniel, back in the Old Testament, Daniel had been given a bunch of revelation about how things were going to be in the end times, and it was written on a scroll, and God gave the scroll to Daniel, but he sealed it up, and he said it must remain sealed until the time of the end. And so here we are now, John's in heaven, it's the time of the end, and somebody gets a scroll out that's got seven seals on it. And it says, in verse 2, it says, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? So somebody's going to have to be worthy to open it up. Then down in verse, John begins to weep. And down in verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and he had seven horns and seven eyes. And I won't read all about the lamb, but the lamb shows up, and we find he's the one that's worthy. Now, see the assumption of the elders in the beginning. Either one of them, the lamb or the lion of the tribe of Judah, either one's Jesus, you understand. But it's two different personalities or functions of him. And immediately the assumption even in heaven was, well, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one. And here comes a lamb looking like it's been slaughtered walking in. And now the lamb, the role of Jesus as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb of God, was as our redeemer. Everybody say that word, say redeemer. And see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that was a different function of the Lord. But as the Lamb, he was our Redeemer, because it was with his blood that he paid the price for us, wasn't it? And now in Jewish law, you've heard a little bit about the law of Jubilee. You know, the Jews had every 50 years, they had a festival of Jubilee when all indebtedness was canceled. All mortgages were canceled. Everybody, if you had lost your family property during that period of that 50 years, and at the time of Jubilee, all property was restored back to its original owners. And if it had been, in the case there had been a death in the family, and it would be to the family members that would redeem the land and get it back. And there was a particular name for the person, like if it had been a death, the one that would go and redeem the property back for the family. And he was called the kinsman redeemer. And the redeemer was based on a blood relationship. In other words, you had to be kin to him. Now, the story you remember that makes you think of this is the story of Ruth. Don't you remember how her husband had died? She had come back to Israel, and she met a fellow by the name of Boaz. Well, as it turns out, Boaz was kin to her. Or not to her, but to her husband's family. And so he was in line to be one that could redeem the property and get... See, the property was evidently mortgaged. And he could evidently redeem the property for her, but he wasn't the nearest kinsman redeemer. There was one other fellow in the family that was closer kin than him that was eligible. And so he went and talked to him about it, and the fellow, when he found out, and he was willing to buy the property back, but when he found out he was going to get Ruth in the deal, he wasn't particularly wanting a wife right now to go with the land. And so he says, I think I'll just pass up the opportunity. And so Boaz then went as the kinsman redeemer and redeemed the property and got it back for her. Now, see, that's all part of Jewish law. And now when property got mortgaged, if you were a property owner and you had to mortgage your property, you know, any of you ever had to go to the bank and borrow a little money? All right, to build a house or something, maybe had to mortgage some property. When the property was mortgaged, the Jews had a little different laws than First Charter and Wachovia and all them folks, because we know that the year of Jubilee is down the road and you're going to get it back, you know. It's coming back to you. It's mortgaged right now. But when you mortgaged the property, there was a type of a deed that was drawn up. It was rolled up and sealed, and it was put in your possession so that when the time came, then you could prove rightful ownership of your property and get your property back. And now, if in the meantime you died while your property was mortgaged, then the person that's going to have to get your property back is a fellow called a kinsman redeemer. Now, is that, you see why I emphasize that word redeemer when we talked about Jesus. When he would go and he would take the scroll, he was the one that was worthy. Because he was blood kin to you, he was your kinsman redeemer, because of the bloodline, he could go and take that deed that was rolled up and sealed, and he could break the seal on it. He was worthy to do it because he's your redeemer, all right? Anybody bring your shouting clothes with you in case you want to put them on, right? All right, now... The basic themes of Revelation are redemption and regeneration. And redemption means to restore to the original owner. That's what this book is about. To restore the property to the original owner. And regeneration means to restore it to its original condition. Now, who is our Redeemer? It's Jesus. And why is he worthy? Well, if you look at verse 9 and 10 here, he says, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. In the King James, that word purchased is redeemed. From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I tell you, you're designed to reign on this earth and not have it rain on you. All right, now one other thing as we're reviewing here, I want you to look up there in verse 8. It says, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now look at them folks up there in heaven, those... the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they got some bowls full of prayers. They got bowls full of prayers of the saints. And you know, there's a scripture somewhere that just passed through my mind, and I can't give you a reference for it, and this is kind of a paraphrase, but what it amounts to says that the prayers of the saints have been bottled up. All right? And So I see a picture here of our prayers that have been prayed down through the ages. You know, a lot of times God puts in your heart to pray for things and it's not time for them to happen yet. You ever experienced anything like that? God's got a time for things. He told us to pray. The Lord said, pray, thy kingdom come. Well, the kingdom of God has come to the earth in a sense, but not in the fullness that's going to come when Jesus returns triumphantly. And we're still praying for that event. But it's not going to happen yet. It's not going to happen until God gets ready for it to. And you can get anxious and want it to happen in the morning if you want to. It's not going to. It's going to happen when God gets ready for it to happen. But I see a picture here of prayers that have been prayed, but it's not time for them to be fulfilled yet. They don't just bounce off the walls of heaven and fall in the drain up there. They just hang on to them prayers until it's time to answer them. I mean, they must be bowls full of your prayers sitting around in heaven that you have prayed for situations. You might be praying for a loved one to get saved. And it's not, when I say it's not time, that's because not because God's holding it back, but it's a lot of times there are other events that he has to get lined up to get everything in the right order, so because he's going to do it at the right time, right? Well, them prayers you prayed are not wasted. They're sitting up there in heaven in a bowl and just waiting. Now, see, that's one reason you don't have to keep praying the same old things over and over again like God's never heard them before. Now, I don't mind a little repetition in prayer, but when you pray it in faith one time, then you change your approach to prayer. You might keep mentioning that thing to God, but you don't go to him like he's never heard about it before just because you prayed it yesterday or last week and you didn't see an answer, so you just start all over with it again. No, you go to him now praising him and thanking him because he has heard your prayer. You know, Jesus, when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he said, "Father, I thank you that you have already heard me." Well, what did God hear? He heard him way down the road, down yonder, 3 days ago when he was saying, this sickness is not unto death, but that God may be glorified. And he was making a lot of other good confessions. He said, "Lazarus is sleeping." Said, "Father, I thank you that you've already heard me, but now so that these folks around here can hear, I'm going to do this. Lazarus, come forth." Said it in a loud voice. You like that about your prayers being stored up in heaven? I tell you, there's no such thing as a wasted prayer. God is thrifty. He don't waste any prayers. Now, that was all review, and now we go to chapter 6, and we start fresh. And chapter 6 and the first verse, remember, we're in heaven. We got the scroll out here now, and the Lamb has come, and he is ready. He is worthy, and he is ready to begin to open these seals. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals." Now, when he opens these seals, what it's going to do is release some end time events that are going to take place on the earth. Now, we're in heaven. We were raptured with the church, I believe. We in heaven, and now some end time events are going to begin to take place on the earth, okay? And when I say we, I'm counting on being there, and I'd just like to see you all go with me. But it says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder." Now, I remind you, I'm reading out of the New International Version. If you don't have one, you can keep up. I heard one of the living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, as we go on down, I'm going to talk about that in just a second, but we're going to see in a minute he's going to open another, and we're going to see a red horse. And he's going to go out and cause people to fight against one another and kill each other, and then we're going to see a black horse, and it's got to do with famine and a lot of things. And then the fourth horse is going to come in with death and all that kind of stuff. Now, but go back to the first horse, the white horse. Now, I'm fixing to tell you one of the most important things you might learn here tonight if you'll get it. Now, when I was going some years back, I was in Pensacola, Florida, and I was taking some college courses at night at the college there, and I was taking American history. And we had a little old funny-looking professor that wore a blue suit and a bow tie and moccasins with no socks. Now, that was in 1960. You can do that now, but he was the only one doing that then. But I found out this fellow was pretty intelligent because we had a text that the school prescribed for American history. The name of it was The National Experience, and it was written by Arthur Schlesinger Jr. and some other folks. Now, Arthur Schlesinger Jr., he was one of Kennedy's men and so forth. Now, we could have just used that textbook and studied American history. But the professor had us to go get a parallel reading book that we had to read along with that. And And a lot of times this other book took the opposite position of what the textbook did. And he said, now the reason I'm having you read this other book is not because I agree with it or agree with this, but what I want you to see is that everybody that writes a book does it because they got an idea they want to sell to you. He said, now the idea of Mr. Schlesinger's book is this. There is no such thing as a good Republican. He said, that's the theme of the book right there. So, what he was trying to get us to do, see, was to get us to not just gobble up something because somebody said it, but to look at things from several different perspectives and try to get some revelation about what's going on, right? Now, see, don't believe everything you read in the newspaper. They got a viewpoint they're trying to sell. But now, so I did that to illustrate what I'm going to tell you here about this white horse. We open up the first seal. Here comes a white horse with a rider on it. And they gave him a crown. Gave him a crown. Now, Marilyn Hickey, I think, is a great Bible teacher. Does anybody have a copy of Marilyn Hickey's notes and tapes on the Revelation encounter? I do. All right. Marilyn's got a page and a half in there where she explains that the rider on the white horse is Jesus. And that it has to be Jesus because one thing is on a white horse. And then she picks out several other reasons and gives some supporting scriptures that the man on the white horse is Jesus. All right, now, have anybody got any revelation teaching by Hilton Sutton? How many think he's a great teacher of the Word of God, anointed of God? Hilton Sutton says the man on the white horse is the Antichrist. Anybody got a Dake's Bible? Finest Dake says the man on the white horse is the Antichrist. All right, now you can go find you some other teachers and you can find one says this and one says that. But the thing I'd like you to learn tonight is that dedicated, anointed people can differ about things in the Bible, and at the same time, all of them believe that they've got a revelation from God. Now, I'm not mad at any of them. I think they're all great preachers and great Bible teachers. I personally do not agree with Marilyn Hickey. I do about most things, but for all I know, she might have changed her mind since she wrote that book. I don't know. But there's several reasons I don't. But now, you know, it may turn out when I get to heaven, I find out I was wrong. That's not going to bother me. Jesus won't be mad at me. But one reason is that the idea you can assume is Jesus because he's on a white horse. I'll tell you what, sometimes bad guys ride white horses. And especially if it's a bad guy that's trying to convince you that he's the good guy. Now, the Antichrist is going to come as a superhero, not a bum. And I tell you, he ain't coming in on no dog car or riding no donkey. Jesus came in riding a donkey in the beginning. He didn't have no ego problems, you know, when he came into Jerusalem. I'll tell you, and the biggest thing is, however many people ever heard that you are known by the company you keep. Well, look at them dudes on them other three horses. All right? I don't think it's Jesus. I think it's the Antichrist. But I just wanted to let you know there's different viewpoints about it. Now, he says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. I heard the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. Now, you know, it doesn't say a thing about him having any arrows. Said he had a bow, but it don't say he had any arrows. That doesn't mean he didn't have any, but it just don't say he did. But I know the devil comes as a roaring lion. You know, what good's a bow if you don't have any arrows? All you can do, you can threaten somebody and try to bluff them, but you're not going to do much damage, and the devil comes as a roaring lion. He's all talk. And it says his rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. Jesus already had a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. Okay, now there's some other riders going to come charging out with him. And when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. I want you to remember now, these events start right after the church is raptured and goes to heaven, and then the Lamb begins to open the seals and some events begin to take place on earth. The second rider comes out. He's on a red horse. Red is the color of blood. And what he brings in, when that seal is opened, of course, we don't even know there's really going to be any horses and riders. This is a vision of God showing John how the end time events are going to unfold. When that first seal was taken off, if that first thing is the Antichrist, I don't think the Antichrist is going to come in riding on any kind of horse, to tell you the truth. He might come in a Corvette or a Lincoln, or one of them big stretch limos. I doubt if he's coming in on a horse of any shade. But Jesus is showing John how the events are going to unfold as these seals are open, which releases things to happen in the earth. Second seal is the red horse, the color of blood. And when that second seal is broken, whether there's anybody on a horse or whether there's not, what's going to happen in the earth is you're going to begin to see wars. It says here that the second seal, it says, was given power to take peace from the earth, to make men slay each other. To make men slay each other. You know, one thing's going to happen is nation will be rising against nation. Kingdom will be rising against kingdom. And that nation, by the way, the word is ethnos. You know that. There's going to be crime, murder. Peace is removed. I tell you, there's some peace is leaving already. If you watch the evening news, your peace can leave you if you don't watch out. But now, see, this is an event when that second seal gets opened. All right, then verse 5 and 6 says, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, in the King James, it uses a different measure than a quart, but it's about the equivalent of a quart. And it says for a penny, but literally translated out of the original, it should have said for a day's wage, but that's what a day's wage was then. A penny was considered a day's wage. It's not a penny like we know a penny, but that was their measure of what a day's wages would amount to. Now, the usual price at that time would have been 8 quarts of wheat for a penny, or 24 quarts or measures of barley for a day's wage. In other words, inflation was 8 times the usual price. Things on the street were 8 times the usual price. How much a loaf of bread costs now? Anybody know? Some of you people bound to. Dollar and a what? Dollar and a dime or something? Dollar. $10 for a loaf of bread. But really it would be worse than that, because see, we have done a lot better than them folks was doing over there. Really, it's probably going to cost you a day's wages for a loaf of bread. And see, there's a lot of countries around where that's been going on already, like in Russia and some of them places. I'll tell you, and what brings it about? You know what makes prices go up, don't you? It's something called the law of supply and demand. You're absolutely right. When there's not much of it, the price starts shooting up. So what is happening here when that third seal gets opened up, the black horse comes riding in? It's a scarcity of food, which brings in rampant inflation. And the problem is, because we saw that when the red horse came in, the second seal, it caused peace was removed. People began to kill and fight against each other. Right now, everybody is fighting instead of farming. You know, we just shipped off a bunch of folks today. I saw a picture on the front of the Observer, and kind of touched my heart being an old Navy man. I saw a Navy family, about 3 teenage-sized boys or smaller than the mother there, standing on the pier with a tear running down and waving goodbye to Daddy, who was on the USS America, which is one of my old homes anyway, heading for Haiti. And we're fixing to send another carrier down there. I'll tell you what, to send 2 carriers to the Caribbean, boy, that's something, especially for a place the size of Haiti. But there's wars everywhere. Well, and all in them countries down there, this is nothing unusual. But you get all your folks off. You know, back in World War II, we had so many fighting people gone from this place, because we were fighting wars on 2 continents. We were fighting 2 wars at the same time. And I can remember it. I didn't go fight in it, but I remember it. And and things were rationed. Any of you old people remember that? You had to have stamps to go get you a bag of sugar. You had to have stamps and to go get you some gas in your car because you could only get so many gallons in a certain period of time. But, well, why? Because we had all our men off fighting the war, and we had taken people out of industrial jobs, and my daddy failed the physical to go into the military, and so he went up to Newport News, Virginia, and was working in the shipyard, and that was pretty common, that people, if they couldn't actually go fight, they had defense-related jobs. And so a lot of things that were normally produced in peacetime, they had turned the facilities over to manufacture war products, and there was just a shortage on a lot of things. And then, of course, things like tires and gasoline, they went to the war first, and if there's any left over, us folks back here at home got them, right? Now, so see, all this fighting and all this war brings in severe shortage and makes prices just go skyrocket into where it costs you a day's wages to buy not even enough food, hardly to get you through the day. Does it sound like fun? Anybody want to stay here for it? No, I didn't think so. Now, he said, the Lord warned them, don't damage the oil and the wine. Now, I saw several explanations of that, but the most common one I saw from Bible commentators was that the reason for the shortage, there's nobody here to cultivate and raise the crops. Now, barley and wheat both, you have to plant them every year. You're not going to get a crop unless you plant them and look after them. Now, oil and wine is different because olives and grapes are Glenn could give me a word, but it come on every year, right? Perennial. There you go. That's what I was looking for. They come on every year. Whether you out there to plant some in the spring or not, you're going to have some grapes and some olives unless something happens to them. So he said, you better look after the grapes and the You better look after the grapes and the olives. Don't damage the oil and the wine. Severe shortage is what it amounts to, okay? Verse 7. And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Now, when it says pale, it doesn't mean that word pale literally was, it meant it was kind of a greenish, kind of an old sick greenish color. And its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. So what does the pale horse, the fourth, brings in death? It brings in ruling by the sword. It brings in famine. Now before, in the other one, we just had a shortage. It's developed to the point of famine now. And it brings in plagues. And, you know, we got some of them getting started already. There's some sexually transmitted diseases that nobody has a cure for. It talks about wild animals devouring people. And so it just, anarchy is starting to set in. I tell you, things are getting bad. You know why they're getting so bad? The church left. All us bunch of crazies that the world thought they didn't want here in the first place. When we leave, they're going to find out we're what was keeping this place together. And without us, they're going to be in dire straits, you know. Well, one thing, who's going to do the praying? Prayer changes things. And then in verse 9, it says, and he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. So with the fifth seal, we see the souls of the martyred saints. They're under the altar, and you know, these are people that have actually given their life for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. But look where they are. They're under the altar. Now, the thing that covered the altar was the mercy seat. They're up under the mercy seat. Now, they've been martyred, but I'll tell you what, they never have got out from under the mercy of God. And he says he's going to give them a white robe. White robe is righteousness. They're in right standing with him. And they're asking him about, you know, when are certain events going to take place? And he said, and see, he acknowledged their prayers. Their prayers were heard, but it wasn't time yet. He said, just wait a little longer. I'm getting everything worked out. Now, don't get anxious when all your prayers don't get answered the first day you pray them. In verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. There could be some reasons for that. I'll back up to that. Let me read the rest of it. The stars in the sky fell to earth. You know, a lot of these things are already beginning to happen that are the beginning of the birth pains. And then as these seals are opened and the time evolves, it's going to just really come in. Now you saw the meteors that hit Jupiter, right? One chunk of rock hit the planet Jupiter. That was, what was it? 6 million megatons of TNT, the equivalent. It devastated an area. Now, it didn't leave an imprint this big, but because there was an explosion that went with it, with the heat and the gases generated, it devastated an area on that planet that's twice the size of planet Earth. Jupiter's three times as big as Earth. The place of devastation was twice as big as this planet from one meteor hitting it. And he's talking here about there's all kind of them things floating around in the vicinity of the earth that could any moment could just come heading toward us. And he said and the stars in the sky fell to earth, and like figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. You ever been out there under an old fig tree with a whole lot of real ripe fig? You know, fig, when they get ripe, they just get so soft. Just the least little movement and them things will fall off the tree. And he said, it's like a fig tree. The stars are going to start falling out of the sky like a ripe fig tree when the wind starts shaking it. I mean, they're just, all of a sudden, they're falling everywhere. I don't want to be here. Do you? That's why Jesus wrote the letters to the seven churches and said, get ready. Get yourself ready for the rapture. If you're involved in sexual sin, repent. If you're lukewarm, repent and get hot for God, right? He said, get ready, because there's some events that are getting lined up here and ready to happen. And he said in verse 14, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, when it says the sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, you know, really what we see happening here with the sixth seal is what we would call natural disasters. They did the system is falling apart, and you know, like the sun and the moon being blood red and the sun being dark, that could be pollution caused that, or it could be over in the Gulf War during the time of the Gulf War when Hussein set all those oil wells on fire. And all the smoke came up. It was dark over there in the daytime. They couldn't see the sun. So it could just be smoke and stuff from wars and all the things that are going on. But see, it's natural disasters happening on the earth. Now, he says here, when he talks about the stars falling, there's another approach. You know, this stuff is visionary, and there's different ways to look at it. We have another meaning for stars besides those things floating around up in heaven that light up like lights. You know, we got a bunch of stars that are on strike right now. Well, they're baseball stars. Well, you got football stars, basketball stars, but you also got political stars. But you also have church stars. You know, I've seen some church stars come down in the last recent time. I've seen some folks that was really up there in a high place, but they wasn't living right. And their star came down. And then when it says governments here, well, throughout the Bible, when it says mountains, excuse me, I gave you the answer, mountains applies to governments. So governments are being moved. I tell you, if you don't think it is, you just read your newspaper. You never know what the name of the countries are anymore. They change. Nobody but Barbara and Marilyn Hickey even know what the name of the countries are and who their president is, because they change every week. You know, I get on her because she prays at prayer meeting, and she names all these countries and all these people I never heard of. I think she makes half of them up. I don't know. No, she keeps herself up to date, so she knows how to pray. She's a prayer warrior. But what it amounts to is there's going to be a whole... You ever heard, I think it was Jerry Lee's song, wasn't it? But what this says is there's going to be a whole lot of shaking up going on. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking up going on. Things are going to fall apart is what it is. Now, in Haggai 2, 6, and 7, don't turn to it, but just listen. God said, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, saith the Lord of hosts. There's going to be a shaking. Now, in back to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and verse 15. And then the kings of the earth, the kings of the earth. See, we said right up here, the stars are going to fall. Well, there's political stars. There's business stars, church stars. There are people that are very important. And they've never considered that they might have some problems in their life, because always before, if they had a problem, they could buy their way out of it. Or if they had a problem, they could use their influence to get out of it. But it says the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man. So that includes, it don't matter what your economic status is, how much pull you have, it says that they're going to hide in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I'll tell you what, there's not going to be a hiding place. And it doesn't matter what your position is, how much money you have, you can't buy your way out, how much influence you have, you can't influence your way out. Now, at the end of chapter 6, if you want to write a note in your Bible or in your notes that you can remember this, at the end of chapter 6 is the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We just read through those 6 seals. That is the end of the first 3.5 years. Tribulation period, 7 years long. Chapter 6 is the end of the first 3.5 years. In other words, it's the end of the easy half. This is the end of the easy half. This isn't even called the great tribulation here. This is just a tribulation. The next 3.5 years is the great tribulation. All right? And the second half of the tribulation period is going to begin at the beginning of chapter 8. You said, well, what happened to chapter 7? Chapter 7 is just a parenthetical thing in there. It's a transition that gets you from, shows you the events that take place right there at the breaking point, because some significant things are going to happen at the middle of the tribulation period. So up through chapter 6, we see the first 3.5 years. Chapter 7 gives us the transition and tells us what the angels are doing and so forth. Chapter 8, we start the second 3.5 years, and it goes all the way, I think, through chapter 11. And then we're looking at it from heaven. That's our perspective. We're in heaven as the church, the bride of Christ, looking. Now, checking my watch every once in a while here. Just like I pointed out to you there when we opened that first seal and we saw the white horse. Somebody might say that's Jesus. Somebody might say that's the Antichrist. Well, I have an opinion, but I'm not going to get mad at somebody that disagrees with me. If they want to think the other way around, that's fine with me. I'm certainly not going to quit listening to Marilyn Hickey teach just because she don't agree with me on that point, you know. But what about we going to, you know, when you get to end times teaching eschatology, you can make folks, they'll write you off because one little point of the Word of God, you disagree with them, and they'll say, well, that's not the way I believe it, and they think you full of the devil. All right? Now, I've already told you how I believe about the rapture and as it relates to time and the tribulation and so forth. I believe at the beginning of the 7-year period that there's going to be the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which remain and are alive shall be caught up together to meet with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I think we're going to go at the beginning of that 7-year period to heaven. I think when we saw in chapter 4, verse 1, John being called up to heaven, I think that was giving us a preview of that. He represented the church, and I think that's what's going to happen. But now I want to let you know that I could go back now, and I could show you scriptures to prove that, by the way. I could also go back and take some of those same scriptures and look at them just a little bit different and take some other scriptures, and I could prove to you out of the Word of God that the church is going to be raptured at the end of chapter 6 in the middle of the tribulation. You say, well, who's right? Well, I think I'm right. But when I get to heaven, if I find out that the tribulation's already half over and I just got there, I'll know I was wrong. So I'm not going to fight with anybody about it. You know why everybody believes what they believe? Because that's what they always been told. If you belong to a denomination that taught mid-tribulation, now I can't find any way in the world to justify the church getting raptured at the end of the tribulation. I don't know where they got that, but maybe they got something. But if I had gone and been raised up in a denomination and a church that taught me all my life and showed me the scriptures and showed me, proved to me from the Word of God that the church is going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, that's probably what I'd believe. And somehow the Lord might change my mind, but if he didn't, I'd just go on believing that. But I don't want none of y'all to get mad at me. I'm trying to get you a little bit broad-minded about end times, because I tell you, a lot of people teach it real dogmatic, but they kind of have to stretch things a lot of times to make their point. But tradition backs them up. If they're talking to people that have always believed that anyway, you don't have to prove it to them too strong. All you got to do is just say it and they believe it. But I'm convinced by the Word of God that we are not going to be here for the tribulation. If it turns out I am wrong, I am absolutely 100% convinced that I will not be here beyond the opening of those six seals. But I'm planning on going in the beginning. I can't find any evidence because I know if the last 3.5 years is the great tribulation and the first 3.5 is not the great tribulation but just the tribulation, I know for sure Jesus said he would deliver us out of the great tribulation. But I believe maybe the whole thing is the great tribulation. So I'm just planning on missing the whole deal myself. Anybody want to go with me in the first load? All right. Anybody? You know, they even did this when I went to school. How many had to ride the second load on the school bus? Well, you had to leave home first in the morning for daylight, and the last one to get to leave school in the evening coming home. You had 3 more hours of school every day than them kids that rode the first load, right? And I tell you, why go to heaven in the second load when it's voluntary? I'm going in the first load. Right? All right, quickly turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm just going to just remind you of what this says is all. Matthew 24. And you've seen these six scrolls get opened. Incidentally, when the seventh scroll gets opened, that is going to open up the beginning of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period when things are really going to go downhill. Now, so far, all we got is everybody killing each other in the streets, famine, rampant inflation, disease, plagues, wild animals running loose eating up people. I mean, so far it's pretty good, not too bad yet, right? It's fixing to really get bad when that seventh seal gets open. But Matthew 24 and in verse 3, and Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives and disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I point this out every opportunity I get. Many of you heard me teach out of Matthew 24 a number of times. If you want to know how things are going to be at the end of the age, who better to ask than Jesus? We have an account in the Bible where the disciples... See, I'm talking about how people's got all these opinions. Well, I think it's going to be this way, and I think it's going to be that way. Who better to ask than Jesus? And his disciples, we have an account in the Bible recorded for us by the Holy Ghost that said to Jesus, Lord, what is going to be the sign of your coming? When's it going to happen? What will be the sign and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered. Everybody say, Jesus answered. Jesus answered. I tell you, the Bible says, seek and you'll find. Knocking, it'll be open. Asking, it will be given to you. They asked him a question. He answered. If you want to know something sometime, you know one of the best things in the world you could do? Ask Jesus. I'll tell you what, I remember when a young fellow that had been raised up around a Jehovah's Witness background and was really having some problems seeing some things concerning the Trinity and who Jesus was and so forth, but was wanting to know. And I said, why don't you just ask Jehovah, would you tell me the truth about Jesus? Would you just reveal to me the truth about Jesus? Well, I assume the feller did it. He's sitting in here now and saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and almost preached Sunday night when we turned him loose to pray. All right. It says, you know, if you want to know something, just ask you. But it says, Jesus answered, and if you have a red letter edition, the rest of chapter 24, all of chapter 25 is all red ink. It is all Jesus answering that question for them. How's it going to be when you come back and the end of the age, Lord? And he answered. And we got two chapters of his answer. Jesus, one thing he was a Bible teacher, and he didn't know nothing about no short answers. All right? He said back in verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am Christ." Well, I tell you, there's one in particular that's going to come in his name claiming I am Christ. That is the who? The Antichrist. He's going to be telling you how anointed he is, and it wouldn't surprise me at all if he is riding the equivalent of a white horse. He's going to be on the best-looking transportation you can find, all right? And it says, and will deceive many. And listen, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you be not alarmed. That sounds like a red horse to me, all right? That's exactly what the red horse brought in, the second seal. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Once again, that's ethnos. That's ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be, and break it off there, there's the black horse. Groups of people fighting against each other. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. Don't you remember that other seal we opened up over there? That was the fourth seal, yeah, the famines and the so forth. And then the earthquakes, the natural disasters begin. It's laid out here in Matthew 24, just in the same order as he opened the seals over there and things begin to happen. Jesus just gave him a preview and he said, all these are the beginning of the birth pains. This is when things are beginning to start. Now, we're beginning to see glimpses of this happening already. But we know as we read the Bible that there's coming a time when it's just all going to collapse. The whole system's going to collapse, and he said, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Well, isn't that the souls of the martyrs under the altar? And if you go on down, I'm not going to go on down through all of Matthew 24, but you read on down, and you'll find out that Matthew 24, a whole lot of it in the beginning here, when he begins to tell them, it lines up with Revelation chapter 6 as those seals are being opened, and we're seeing the events that get released in the earth. All right, let's stand to our feet. Now, that was real teachy, but that's what I do. All right? And you go back and read that. How many have a Bible? Hold it up so I can see you got a Bible. Doesn't matter if it's King James, New International, or whatever. If there's some fog in your mind about what you heard, well, go home tonight, tomorrow. You read over it again. Get you a pencil or a pen or a magic marker, and you mark first seal, white horse. You highlight second seal, red horse. Third seal, black horse, anything else, get it all laid out in your mind. And if your Bible is so holy, how many have a holy Bible? If it's so holy you can't write in it, well, as you go out, just throw it in the trash can. Tomorrow go buy you one you can write in, okay? Because this is your textbook, right? Now, Father, we just thank you and praise you for the Word of God. And, Lord, the things we've read, they could be distressing to some, Father. But, Lord, we thank you for the promises to the family of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have your promise that you're going to come, Lord Jesus, to get your bride. And you're going to take us from this place, Lord, before the destruction. And we just praise you for that. Now, if there's one in this place tonight that, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, they're not sure if they died tonight they'd go to heaven. Father, we want them to be right with you. Lord, we want them to go with us. And, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will draw them, Father, will draw them. And God, that they'll respond to the Word of God and to your grace. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Now, let me say to you, if you are tonight, if you're here and you do not have that assurance that you're ready to meet God, then I'd ask you to come down to the altar and let's pray. Now, you may be one that has been saved at some time in your life, but you know you're not right with living right with God. You know that there's a sin problem between you and Him. I'll tell you, we can come and pray, and I can just give you some scriptures and agree with you, and you can leave here assured that you're in good standing with God, and if you die before you get home tonight, you're ready to go to heaven and meet Jesus.